This morning is going to be our fifth message in our series, The Cross, The Church, and The Word. And as you will remember, that Stephen kicked off the series with a message entitled, The Foolishness of God. And contained in the text he read is more specifically, I believe, the context of the series. And so I just want to reread the verses in 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 to 21. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Paul came to Corinth and found a city that was committed to the philosophy and wisdom of man. Even after the church had begun there, the Christians were still exalting the wisdom of the philosophers, following after various men as they spoke. Paul shows how the cross of Christ undercuts all the pride and all the boasting of man in their own power and their own glory. Instead, Paul speaks of what he calls the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which is made available to us by his Holy Spirit. And so the title of today's message is How We Know What We Know. How we know what we know. Good question, isn't it? How do you know what you know? Often children are heard to say to mum and dad, how do you know all that stuff? Mind you, it's only children that say that, because once they become teenagers, they're not really interested in what you know. They already have all the answers themselves. I should know, because I was a teenager and I was blessed with four of my own. But in context of our Christian faith, though, how we know what we know is a good question, and we want to find out the answer to that this morning. So our text this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 13, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So in this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is referring to the promise that Jesus had made about the coming of the Spirit and what the Spirit would teach us when he did come. Because Jesus said in John 16, verse 13 to 15, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and will make it known to you. Our passage this morning teaches us four important truths about the Holy Spirit and the believer. But I just want to say at this point that we will only be dealing with this particular text. In other words, there's so much more that we can learn about and from the Holy Spirit, but this morning we will deal only with the Holy Spirit's function and context of this particular passage. So the first point here is in verse 10. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God to us. To reveal means to make clear that which was previously hidden or unknown. The Holy Spirit turns on the lights, as it were, for us so that we can see the truth of God. And if the Holy Spirit did not turn on the lights for us, we would still be in darkness. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God because He is God and therefore knows the mind of God infallibly, which means without error, because as John 4:24 says, God is spirit. And so as the verse goes on to say, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Nothing is hidden from Him. Because He knows the mind of God, He can communicate the truth about God to us. Because nothing is lost in translation. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Even among people who know each other very well, communication is difficult at best. For instance, when Alison and I have a conversation, there is always the challenge of communicating to each other what we really mean. On my side of the equation, you might have what I'm thinking, what I meant to say, what I said and what I thought I said. On her side, there is what she hears, what she thought she heard, what she wanted to hear, and what she wishes she had heard. And when she speaks, the process works in reverse. So even with just two people, there can be many different messages and intentions flying backwards and forwards. No wonder communication is difficult. Not even all the greatest minds in the world can know what I know about myself. I suppose I could say I've got a PhD in knowing the inner thoughts of Fritz Van Echten. Even psychologists, who are the experts in evaluating, diagnosing, and treating mental processes, who train for years and need at least a master's degree, and in some countries a doctorate, to practice psychology, cannot get into your mind to find out the sort of person that you are without your cooperation. Now, we know that there's no tools whereby they can plug into you to get your personal information, although they're trying to work on that. So the only way for them to get an understanding of who you are is by communicating with you. And that can only happen if you open up to them and are truthful about who you really are. So no matter how clever a psychologist and how well educated a person is, they can never fully know you unless you choose to reveal yourself to them. And this, I believe, is the concept that verse 10 and 11 is teaching here. No person can ever know the deep thoughts of God, of deep thoughts of any person, yet the King of Kings allows us to know Him personally. God, by His grace, gave us His Spirit, and by His Spirit chooses to reveal Himself to us. Isn't that amazing? So the first point to note here is the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God because the Holy Spirit is God. although they are separate identities in the Trinity of the Godhead, they are one. Hard for our finite minds to comprehend, but it's by faith that we believe. So for me, the first challenge of this passage is, when God looks into the depths of my thoughts, when he looks into my heart, when he looks into my spirit, what does he see? When he looks into your spirit, what does he see? Am I embarrassed about what I harbour in my inner thoughts? Am I even ashamed? Is it making me feel uneasy? What about you? Just as the Spirit reveals the deep things of God, because he is God, then when he comes into your heart at the moment of salvation, then what are the deep things in your life that are hidden from all that he will find? The second point is that we have been given that Spirit. Yes, that Spirit that reveals the secret wisdom of God, that very same Spirit is the one who indwells us. Isn't that amazing? That Spirit of regeneration, Titus 3:5 says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. John 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, they will obey my teaching. My Father will love that person, and we will come to that person and make our home with them. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Which tells me that without a doubt, that if you are a Christian, you definitely have the Holy Spirit. At the very moment you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, he did by the Holy Spirit. You will find no place in Scripture that supports any other truth. It depends, however, how much room you allow the Holy Spirit to occupy in your life, which in turn reflects in the power and the influence the Spirit has in your life. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Which leads into our third point, that we may understand what God has freely given us through the revelation of his Holy Spirit. What has God freely given us? Romans 3:24 says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. What God has freely given us refers to all that Jesus Christ accomplished in his life, his death, and his resurrection. So to understand this plan of salvation, to further understand the mysteries of creation, of heaven and hell, of his holiness, his righteousness, his omnipotence, his unfathomable love, his mercy and his grace, God only reveals these great mysteries to those who have his Spirit, because they are those who surrendered to the prompting of his Spirit. And the more that we grow in Christ, the more will be revealed to us. Because we only receive as much revelation as what we can handle. Because back in verse 6, Paul talks about the message of God's wisdom to the mature. In contrast to the milk of the word to the infants in Christ, referred to in verse 1 of chapter 3. I dare say if you really want to cut to the chase and learn the real deep secrets of God, then we have to grow up in the faith. The more mature in the faith we become, the more of himself God will reveal to us. He will reveal the deep mysteries of himself to us. In fact, throughout the Bible, there are many references to the mysteries of God. And interestingly, this passage raises two questions which in themselves are a mystery. And they are questions that we often think about but rarely discuss openly. Firstly, why do some people not believe? Anyone who has ever shared Christ has wondered about the mystery of unbelief. Why is it that some people hear the gospel over and over again and still do not believe it? Why do some people listen to great preachers and teachers such as David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley, John MacArthur, and there's many, many more? They preach a dozen sermons, but they still never come to Christ. They never get it, even though they hear the message many, many times. The truth washes over them just like water off a duck's back. Or to bring it close to home, why do some of our loved ones, our friends and family members, resist our efforts to bring them to a saving faith in Jesus? You know, a lost person may know the facts of the gospel. For example, they may believe there is a God, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. They may even believe in a heaven. But it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to know why Jesus had to die, how our sins sent him to the cross, and what his death means to us personally. You see, apart from the Spirit, I may know the facts of the gospel, but I will never grasp their meaning for my life. The second question is the flip side of the first. Why did we believe the gospel? In some ways, this is just as mysterious as the first question. What was it in us that caused us to believe in Jesus? It's easier to answer that question in the negative. It's not as if we were smart and the lost people are dumb. There are plenty of brilliant lost people all around us. And it's not that we are educated and they aren't. You'll find plenty of PhDs out there who don't want anything to do with Jesus. It's not that we're rich and they're poor. It's obviously not that we're so good-looking and they're not. And it's not that we have a genetic predisposition to believe the gospel. What is the true difference between those who believe and those who don't? According to this passage, the difference is God. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." The Holy Spirit came to us and revealed the truth to us. And if he hadn't come to us, we would never have found the truth on our own. This truth, however, does not downplay the choice we all must make to seek the Lord while he may be found. Our text simply tells us that the first move belongs to God. Verse 10, God has revealed it to us. This in itself is a mystery. And as we mature in our faith, it becomes easier to accept that some of these mysteries will never be revealed to us this side of eternity. Paul said that this truth is made known to us by the Spirit. It is available. But the question is, do we avail ourselves of such a great resource? The Apostle Peter says that that is God's divine power, has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. From this, I would suggest that the state of a Christian's life is surely a measure of our surrender, allowing the Spirit to influence our daily lives. Because if God, by His Spirit, gave us everything we need for life and godliness, then how come there are so many problems in the lives of many Christians? Paul, in the preceding chapter and following chapter, alludes to the jealousy and the quarreling among the believers. And then in the next chapter about sexual immorality among them. And then the following chapter about lawsuits. And then the following chapter about marriages. And on it goes. Dear friends, for us to be effective in our Christian walk, to be effective in our witness, in our outreach programs, in connecting with the lost, we must be surrendered to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And to be open to His guiding, we need to draw nearer to Him. And to do that, we need to be walking with Him, talking with Him and listening to what He has to say through the Word that He's given us. Look, if we were meant to rely purely on the Spirit speaking to us, then why did God bother giving us His Word? Everything that God wants you to know about, He wrote in this book. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, or David says of God, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. It is His Spirit that will help you to understand it. It is His Spirit that will open the eyes of our understanding. Jesus Himself said in John 16:13 that when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Our fourth point is that the Holy Spirit teaches us what to say, whether we're sharing the word with each other or with the unsaved. The Holy Spirit helps us to relate to others, especially when we witness to others about His saving grace. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. When Paul says, this is what we speak, he's probably referring not just to himself or the other apostles, but to all Christians. We do not follow the world's wisdom in the way we proclaim the gospel. In other words, we reject manipulation, dishonesty, flattery, intimidation, wise and clever rhetoric, and all the other methods that the world uses. Instead, we plainly speak the truth of the gospel to anyone who will listen. When Jesus was talking about the persecution that we may endure because of our Christian witness, He said that we shouldn't worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, because the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Our goal is clarity, charity, honesty, and humility. Paul says in verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It's not about how good we are at communicating, it's about how surrendered we are to allowing the Holy Spirit to use us. God, through Paul, makes it quite clear that His message is clear and understandable to all, therefore removing any excuse we may come up with for not following Him. And when we share the word amongst ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ in the faith, He enables us to speak spiritual truth and spiritual words. So in summary, what are the key applications we can make from these four verses in Corinthians? Here's four to consider. Firstly, there is no room for boasting. Why boast in what we've done? Our only contribution to our salvation, oh yes, there is, we did contribute to our salvation. Our only contribution to our salvation was the sin that made salvation necessary. We're not saved by works. It's Christ who saved us by faith. If we boast in anything, let's boast in the Lord. Don't take any credit for your salvation. Give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no need for frustration and anger. At this point, I'm thinking about those occasions when we witness to someone and they reject not only our witness, but they seem to reject us as well. Perhaps they ridicule us or patronize us or do something that makes us want to retaliate. You know, Christianity has become a scourge to many in the Western world, not to mention the East. Perhaps they, more and more we read about the injustices done to Christians. Because we dare to live our faith and dare to share it with others. And so we get frustrated and angry. You know, just the other day I read an article and it's a little aside, but it sort of illustrates the state of the world and the power of our witness and what effect that has. A Maryland high school, this was published on the 29th of January 2016, which is only 6 weeks ago. A Maryland high school punished a student for refusing to profess faith in Islam, gave her failing grades for a series of assignments that violated her Christian beliefs, then threatened her father with arrest for complaining, a federal lawsuit charges. The suit was filed in the U.S. District Court against the Charles County Public Schools in La Plata, Maryland. Plaintiffs are Marine Corps veteran John Kevin Wood and his wife Melissa, who refused to allow their teenage daughter to be subjected to Islamic indoctrination and propaganda in her high school world history class. I'm just grabbing excerpts of this. What they were teaching in the school, they were teaching that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. For non-Muslims, reciting the statement is sufficient to convert one to Islam, the complaint says. Moreover, the second part of the statement, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, signifies the person has accepted Muhammad as their spiritual leader. The teenager was also required to memorize and recite the five pillars of Islam. John Kevin Wood discovered the teachings and called to voice his objections, the lawsuit said, but the school imposed a no trespass order against him, threatening him with arrest if he came to the school property. The Woods, as Christians, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Saviour, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that following the teachings of Jesus Christ is the only path to eternal salvation. The Woods believe that it is a sin to profess commitment in word or writing to any God other than the Christian God. Thus they object to their daughter being forced to deny the Christian God and to her high school promoting Islam over the other religions, the lawsuit explains. The school ultimately refused to allow the Woods' daughter to opt out of the assignments, forcing her to either violate her faith by pledging to Allah or receive zeros for the assignments. Together, John Wood, Melissa Wood, and their daughter chose to remain faithful to God and refused to complete the assignments, even though failing grades would harm her future admission to college and her opportunities to obtain college scholarships. You know, when you read such injustices, it certainly frustrates you and makes you very angry. But beware that such frustrations and anger can entangle us and drag us down to the level of the devil. The Bible encourages us to be bold in our witness, because greater is he that's in us than that is in the world. And on a more personal level, when our message of hope is rejected, it is better to walk away without getting into an argument. This does not imply that we should compromise or back down. To the contrary. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 to 26 says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not being resentful." Pray for ourselves and pray for other persons, that God will reveal himself to them through the Holy Spirit. Because without the revelation of the Holy Spirit in their lives, no amount of neck-wringing will bring them to a saving grace in Christ. Which leads to my third point: our greatest weapon is prayer. This follows from all that I've said so far. If we believe that salvation is a supernatural miracle wrought by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the unbeliever, then before we witness, while we witness, and after we witness, our greatest act of kindness will be to pray for those who do not know the Lord. Prayer frees us from any anxiety we may experience as to what we should say and how we should say it, because prayer brings God into the equation. When we pray, we recognize that unless God works in the heart, our words will be ineffective. So conversely, when we feel that our words are not having any effect, or our activities not bearing fruit, maybe it's time to evaluate our prayer life. It sure was a blessing and an encouragement to find standing room only in the prayer room before Sunday morning service a couple of weeks ago. And today, I believe, is the second Sunday of the month, is it, Andrew? Yes. Will God be encouraged by our turnout to corporate prayer time after the service? And the fourth and final point is that God's grace should lead us to a profound gratitude. Once we realize that everything depends on God and not on us, we start to understand God's grace and will bow in wonder before the Lord, praising him for giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe and obey. That God should choose to reveal himself to us is the reason how we know what we know, and indeed a great mystery for which I personally, at least, will be eternally grateful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in absolute awe of your grace, that you should choose to reveal yourself to us by your Holy Spirit, that you should indwell us with your Holy Spirit, enabling us to understand your secret wisdom, the mysteries of what you have given us and what we can look forward to. Help us by your Spirit to share this good news with those whom we come into contact with. Grant us boldness as we express what you inspire us to say. Help us, dear Lord, to live lives that reflect your goodness toward us. For we ask all these things in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
difference. I think that's an important thing, is that often when evangelizing and reaching out to people, or even like being on a stage and stuff like that, we need to realize that we as people don't save people. It's Jesus Christ that saves people and what he did on the cross. And we're coming to a time in our service where that's what we're going to remember. So if the music team wants to come up, we'll sing a song just to lead into a time of response and communion.